So I know Ricardo and Ashley talked about, I believe, anxiety and stress, which anxiety, fear are close cousins, I would think. They did a great job on that. So, you know, I'm going to try to put my spin on fear and kind of dealing with it. The Lord kind of put it on my heart quite a while ago to talk about it. And, you know, I think fear, it's something that we all deal with. We don't all have the exact same fears because we're all different, but we all deal with fear. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So many times I was thinking that fear is sort of a temptation because it's part of our flesh. It's a basic instinct, and it's something that we can fall back into if we're not careful many times. So not to add or subtract from God's word, but you could almost talk about this with fear as well, that no fear has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So, you know, fears that you're dealing with, just know that they're not, you know, nobody has ever dealt with this before. That, you know, is definitely common. It's something that we all struggle with. So, what is fear? An unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation of awareness of danger, anxious concern, a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined, which that kind of struck me as well, because do we fear sometimes about things that never happen? You know, there's that saying that a lot of the things that you worry about and that you're fearful of never happen. Now, some of them do, but a lot of them don't. So just the point that we kind of needlessly are fearing sometimes, and our minds tend to go to the worst case scenario of whatever situation we're in, which is from the enemy, and that's our flesh. That's not the Lord. The last one, a profound reverence or awe. And now that's, even though the word fear is used in certain translations, that's something completely different. And it's definitely a positive thing and something that we need to do. And I'll talk a little bit about that, but my main focus is going to be on, you know, that worldly fear, that being timid, and just the idea of shrinking back. The word fear in my mind is sort of, I kind of boil down the three categories. Like I just said, you know, we have worldly fear, being timid, and then you have a strong caution about impending danger, which sometimes can be a good thing. Again, it's a basic instinct, but it's something the Lord will use in us. And I'll talk about a couple examples in a little bit on that. And then, of course, reverence, fear of the Lord. That's the most common. And that phrase, in terms of reverence for the Lord, is used hundreds of times in Scripture, maybe thousands of times. So it's definitely a positive. So what kind of spirit? Well, obviously, it's not the Holy Spirit, right? If we have a spirit of fear operating within us, we definitely know that that's not God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." And the NAS, that was the NIV. The NAS version uses timidity. So timid and fear are kind of used interchangeably. And then the King James version uses the actual word fear. So that's definitely a negative thing, and it's something that we need to focus on addressing and overcoming. And then Romans 8:15 says, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. The spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." So right there it talks about a different relationship. When you talk about a slave is kind of always living in fear to his master, right? He's always kind of fearing punishment, fearing the other shoe to drop. It's just not, there's not a love relationship there. But it talks about us being adopted as sons and daughters. So now he's our father. He's not our taskmaster. He's not our, you know, someone that we need to be afraid of, that, you know, afraid of punishment, that we have that, we have that love relationship now with him. So fear is part of ourself. Fear is part of our flesh. and we're called to die to our flesh. And obviously, like I said, you're operating in the Spirit. That's the opposite of the Holy Spirit when you're operating in fear. And, you know, I'm not talking about necessarily having fears come upon you, but then you dealing with them. But I'm talking about walking in them continually to the point where you're paralyzed from doing anything for God. You know, one thing we can remember is each time we face our fears and overcome them through obedience to God, it gets a little easier the next time. You know, for instance, doing what I'm doing today, you know, a lot of people have a fear of speaking in front of people. And the only way...
Everybody does.
And you don't get over that, or I don't know if you ever get over it, but you don't address it and get better by sitting there thinking about it. You know, you have to actually do it. And, you know, Bob is so gracious that he gives us plenty of opportunity to address our fears in that area. So we're thankful for Bob in that respect, among a lot of other things, you know. witnessing, there's that fear of man that's part of our flesh. And, you know, you can't get better at sharing the gospel and more comfortable with it unless you do it. Because if you don't do it, it's unfamiliar to you, and it's just something that you don't know. But once you do it a few times, it gets a little bit easier, and, you know, you start being led by the Holy Spirit and feeling and answering that urging of the Holy Spirit to share the word. You know, stepping out financially. You know, finances are a tough area because we all want to protect them. We all want to kind of control them with our own minds, our own intellect, what we think is best. But the Lord's telling us to do something with our finances, like, you know, extra giving, you know, that we may not have accounted for in our budget. That's a tough thing. It's a tough thing to step out in because we have a fear there. Fear that we're not going to have enough for something else. But if it's God calling us to it, then obviously He's going to make a way and we're going to be blessed. So, you know, one of the biggest things, like I said, is fear of the unknown. And, you know, once we start addressing our fear in a certain area, we can draw from the familiarity and the success that we have, and it'll help us the next time. So we look at the last time and then say, yeah, you know, that wasn't so bad. I was able to overcome. I was able to be successful, and that will help you in the next time, basically. So it's leading from one to the next. Again, we can't overcome our fears without facing them. And just like faith has to be accompanied with works in our lives, that, you know, it talks about faith without works is dead. I wanted to read James 2:20-26. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So, you know, you almost have like a little catch-22 situation going where you need the deeds to go along with your faith, because faith alone is dead and it's not worth anything. It's not. Abraham's faith in God was validated by what he did in being willing to sacrifice his son. It wasn't because of him just believing God spoke to him and sitting there and not doing anything about it. But by the same token, deeds done without faith are meaningless. So you need one with the other. So it's definitely a relationship between the two. You know, for example, you talk about an athlete. You know, is an athlete going to get faster, stronger, more skilled by sitting there and visualizing in their mind? You know, they got to go through the training. They got to, you know, do the lifting, the running, the conditioning, and also the practicing to get to the point where they want to be at. They're not just going to do it by sitting around doing nothing. So where does fear have residence? Well, it's in the battlefield of our minds, what I was thinking about. Philippians 4:6-8 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So just like any other unholy or unrighteous thought that might enter our minds, it's how we deal with it. So, you know, it talks about taking thoughts captive and almost having like a gate in your mind. And if something is not from God, and it's from the enemy of our flesh or our flesh, then you need to take it captive right away and not allow it through. And another way to combat that is to think on the things. So taking negative thoughts captive and thinking on things that are right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. So that's kind of how we do battle in our minds, and it's a constant battle. We're always going to be, you know, as we're growing in the Lord, we're going to be attacked even more. So we have to be equipped to deal with our thoughts, because that's where sin is birthed in our thoughts. So is fear easier to deal with as we get older and are in the Lord longer? Well, it may get easier with certain fears because we've been able to address them, but as we enter different stages of our life, we have different fears, right? When you're 18, you probably don't have nearly as many fears as you do when you're 50. I'm not there yet, bro.
Close enough.
So, you know, when you're young, you may have some fears about school or finding a job, things like that. But as you get into later in life, you know, you become a parent, your kids grow, you know, you might be fearful of the future. You might be fearful for your kids' future. You might be fearful for your health, which, you know, you start to get into situations where that will start to deteriorate. Your finances, retirement, you know, do you have enough? Things like that. There's just different fears that come. So, you know, even though you might have dealt with one fear in your life, you're going to have another one, and you're going to have to, it's never going to stop. So you're going to have to keep dealing with the worry and the fear. So, you know, I have just that graphic there, where glass half full and a glass half empty. You know, at work, you know, in the auto industry on a program, you always have issues and you always have problems. In fact, I'm dealing with a pretty serious one right now for launch. But anyway, you can, you know, we sometimes joke about that they're opportunities, you know. So we can look at them two ways. Are they just more opportunity to fear, or is it more opportunity to grow closer to God and deal with our fears and overcome and have our faith get stronger? So it's depending on how we look at it. So it's, you know, you can look at it either way, positively or negatively. So what do we fear? We might fear man. Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" You know, why do we fear man, I guess? You know, do we fear looking foolish? Do we fear our reputation in man's eyes, you know, being negative? You know, do we fear physical harm? Depending on what country you're in, that might be a definite, legitimate fear. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Those are Christ's words, and pretty sobering words that, you know, you need to have, basically saying you need to have the fear of the Lord, because compared to what God could allow, man can't do anything to you. So you need to fear God. We might fear failure. One of the things that will keep us from stepping out is fearing that something's not going to go well that God's, you know, leading us to do. But even if we fail, if we believe it was God, you know, leading us to do it, we're going to learn from that. We're going to learn from our mistakes. So that, you know, that's not a bad thing, definitely. We might fear job loss, financial hardship, Back in 2009, I lost my job when the auto industry kind of went down the toilet for a while. And, you know, I was off for 9 months, and there were some fears that definitely crept in there because, you know, as finances are starting to get low, and that was probably the worst time in my lifetime, you know, in my time of a career of trying to find a job. It was really tough. And I did eventually find something, but it was interesting how even at that time I wanted the perfect job, but the Lord knew what I needed, and so He found me a job in the industry, not necessarily what I wanted to be doing at the time, but it was something that met our needs. And that kind of bridged the gap till I found something that was definitely what I wanted, and He really blessed me with it and where I am now. But He was kind of taking me on some baby steps there and building my faith. You know, again, fear of the unknown, fear of the future. We might fear the future in our lives. We might be fearing the future of this country. You know, things are, if you look at them with man's eyes, things seem to be going to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. You know, the country's morality is still not where it should be. You know, we wonder, what's this country going to be like for our children? But again, you know, who's in control? And I love that this isn't a verbatim scripture, but the idea is definitely scriptural, where it says, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. So it's always something to consider and think about. Fearing being used by God. A scary thing is to say, use me, Lord. Because you don't know where He's going to take you, what He's going to have you do. But we have to, our faith has to reach a point where we truly in our hearts say that and are ready to be used by Him.
I think a lot of us are more afraid of saying, use me, Bob.
Yeah. Oh, I didn't know you were going to talk about me.
We might fear death. Obviously, as a follower of Christ, that we need not fear death, you know, because the end of our life here means the start of our eternity with the Lord. But as human beings, we might fear, you know, leaving our loved ones, and that's, you know, it's definitely something that is part of us, and again, a basic instinct. But again, if we're living in this fear and walking in this fear continually, we really have to maybe take time to examine ourselves, you know, take inventory ourselves and our walk and our commitment to Him and maybe reestablish that. Because really, we shouldn't be walking in fear of death. You know, as Paul mentioned many times in the scripture, he looked forward to that. And he even said, you know, I won't be with you anymore, but I'll be with the Lord. So he definitely had a positive spin on that. So what are some consequences of fear in our lives? Well, like I mentioned with that relationship between a slave and a master, we might be fearing punishment, you know, waiting for the other shoe to drop, just waiting for, you know, the Lord to just basically step on us, and that will keep us from loving Him fully if we're seeing Him in that way rather than our Father. You know, rather than fearing punishment, we should be seeking and welcoming His discipline because He disciplines those He loves, right? It might cause us to walk in defeat. If we're allowing it to prevent us from stepping out and conquering our fears through works to increase our faith in Him, it renders us useless. We can't be an instrument. We can't be used by Him. And sometimes fearing something makes that certain thing a reality sometimes. You know, if we are so focused on fearing failure, and we go ahead and do it, but that's continually in our minds that we're fearing failing, that could increase your percentages of failing. Rather than looking to God, you're just focused on failing. Just like, you know, in sports, say you have a wide receiver or a running back, wide receiver is fearful before the game of dropping a pass, and just doesn't want to drop a pass. What happens a lot of times? He drops a pass, just or a running back fumbling. He's not worried about advancing the ball. He's worried about fumbling the ball. And, you know, he's not going to be effective that way.
That's an excellent point. We always go towards what we're looking at. I always tell a story as a kid. I remember riding my bike on the sidewalk. We always had one big crack that every time I'd hit it, I'd fall off and skin myself, right? So every time I would head for that area, I would have my eyes right on that so I didn't hit it. But your eyes are right on. Every time I hit that crack and fell off, finally figured out, well, it took me years later, but now I figured out why. It's because I had my sight set at that. That's what I'm looking at. I'm paying attention to anything else, and you'll go right towards that. That's why that fear is so bad. Something that you fear, you're constantly thinking of. And that's where worry comes in, because it is a symptom of fear.
Yep. Amen. So how do we overcome fear? I wanted to take a look at some examples of individuals in Scripture who dealt with fear, had the Lord deal with them with fear, and, you know, what was the outcome. We talk about David. You know, David in Scripture might have been one of the individuals that could seem the most real to us, and what I mean by that is, you know, he made mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes, and he suffered consequences for his mistakes. But, you know, he was known as a man after God's own heart. He continued to repent. He continued to pursue God. And, you know, in the Psalms you read where he was just pouring out his heart to God and telling him, you know, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I have this. I have that. But then reaffirming the fact that, you know, the Lord was fighting for him and he was in control. You know, some examples in Psalm 27, 1 to 3 says, God, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You are my strength. You are the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. So chances are he was praying this prayer when he was in the midst of military conflict and maybe feeling his enemies on all sides and maybe feeling like he was in hopeless situations. But, you know, when we come to God, we need to just be real and honest with him and pour our hearts out. If we're struggling with a certain fear in our hearts, we just need to give that to him. Psalm 34, 4-7 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. And then Psalm 61, 1-3 says, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. So, you know, even though David's dealing with fear, he's pressing into God. And he understands the fact that God is his refuge and his strength. And nothing that he has, nothing in his armies, nothing of himself. I wanted to talk about Caleb for a second. We talk about when the Israelites are going to enter the promised land and spies went out to kind of check out the land, you know, see what the people are like, see what the land was like. All the spies except Joshua and Caleb that came back said, you know, no can do. You know, this is, you know, they're giants. They're going to defeat us. They're mean. Yeah, the land's nice, but we're never going to be able to enter it because of these people. So there were just a bunch of negative reports, but you had Caleb, who he wasn't ignorant. He wasn't running from the situation. He understood the situation. He understood the challenge. But he says here in Numbers 13:30, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. And then in 14:6-9, he says, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So he trusted God. He didn't sugarcoat it. He understood that it was going to be a difficult task, but he knew who was fighting on their side. And he knew that if he called them to take the land, that that's what was going to happen. So, you know, he was, one of the verses I wanted to read, in 14:24, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. So Caleb had a different spirit. It was definitely not a spirit of fear. Now, I know the Holy Spirit was given in the New Testament times, but you could say that Caleb had the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God at that time. And that's what he was operating in, with strength and with power and ready to obey God. Abraham, when he was first told about the Lord making descendants from him and entering the promised land, you know, he had enough obedience to get up, uproot his whole family, and enter that land. However, a famine came later, and he retreated to Egypt. And, you know, at times, when the Lord, when we know that the Lord has called us to something, do we maybe want to be tempted to step in and sort of manipulate things and kind of say, well, I think, Lord, this is what you're doing, and this is how, I'm going to get there. Rather than trusting God and staying in the land, he retreated to Egypt because of the famine. And then while he was in Egypt, he had fear that his wife was going to be taken away and he was going to be killed because she was beautiful, and he feared that they would steal her away and kill him. And so, you know, he wanted her to lie about being his sister, and again, just trying to manipulate things on his own rather than trusting God and what he called him to do. So, you know, we have to be careful that we don't try and step in with our flesh. Even though God's called us to something, maybe we think we know how the plan's going to unfold rather than trusting him. Gideon, I wanted to talk about for a second, because obviously, you know, he was called to defeat the Midianites, but he kind of had some fears and excuses. In Judges 6, 13 to 17, when God had told him what he wanted to do, he said, "Pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about what they said? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offspring and set it before you." So, to paraphrase, he set the fleece to receive further confirmation and assurance, because he's dealing with his fears here. He set the fleece out, and I believe the first time he asked that the fleece have the dew on it, but the ground have nothing. And so the Lord did that to reassure him, and then he wanted one more assurance, so he wanted the dew on the ground and not touching the fleece. So he's really seeking double and triple confirmation here. So you can tell he's dealing with fears. And then he talked about how, you know, he's least in his clan, and his clan isn't much of anything. How are we going to be able to do this? So the Lord reassured him, and just to let him and everyone know that it was God, that by God's hand that this was going to happen, he shrunk his army a couple times to go in with 300 against thousands and thousands of Midianites, so that everyone would know it was the Lord, and you know, they wouldn't take credit in their own strength in their own army. Another example is Moses. You know, Moses had fears about what God had called him to do as far as leading the people out of Egypt. He didn't speak well. He looked at the people. He said, "This is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sins and take us as your inheritance." So he feared the condition of the people. He feared that he wouldn't be able to speak well. He wouldn't be able to do this. He feared that he wouldn't be able to help bridge that relationship between God and his people, because he knew God was perfect, and he feared with the condition of the people, their grumbling and their complaining and their sinfulness, that they were just going to be destroyed because God is perfect and of how powerful he was. But nevertheless, the Lord knew what he was doing. He worked with Moses to set up the tabernacle and the process of the priests, you know, offering sacrifices on their behalf, and he worked with Moses to help establish that relationship that would later be completed through Christ. But, you know, he worked with Moses where he was at, who he was, the type of person he was. Jonah, obviously, was called to take to preach the Lord and repentance to Nineveh. So he had some fears, and he ran. And, you know, when I read about Jonah, the Lord kind of went 0 to 100 with Jonah. He didn't take him along with baby steps. with his fears. You know, he feared and he ran, and he ended up being on a ship. And interestingly enough, he didn't fear dying and getting thrown overboard. He said, yeah, you know, when they were asking, what have you done? You know, what's going on? He's like, yeah, my bad. I disobeyed and ran. Throw me overboard and you'll be fine. And then he was swallowed by the fish. And, you know, to go from that to basically thinking you're going to die, that's, you know, it's kind of the Lord saying, all right, you know, we're not gonna string this along. You know, I want my message to get through to you. So he sort of had his, you know, there's that saying that you've heard before about a come to Jesus moment, which I don't like out in the world because it's used, in fact, with my job and my business, people use that all the time to have a meeting. Basically, meaning to get into alignment, to get into agreement, to have an awakening. But, you know, again, I don't like that analogy in the world because it's, you know, you're using the most powerful name there is, and there needs to be more reverence for it. But nevertheless, Jonah had a come to Jesus moment in the fish, I think. So when the fish vomited him out and he ended up on land, you know, it was almost like the Lord said, okay, let's try this again. You know, I'm calling you to go to Nineveh to preach, you know, to call them to repent, okay? And, you know, it says in Jonah 3:1-2, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. So it's kind of matter of fact after that, because he's like, okay, if the Lord did that after one time, I'm not gonna see what comes next if I run again. And then finally we have Peter. And, you know, Peter was someone who was bold, impulsive, fearful. A lot of times, you know, could be like us. He had a lot of fears. We know that he, you know, he was bold in proclaiming that he would never deny Jesus. He would be with him till the end. But we know that he did. But the lesson here is that he repented. You know, Judas betrayed him, and we know how Judas's life ended. But Peter repented in tears, and then later on, after the Lord resurrected and appeared to them, we read in John 21:15-19, after he had served them food, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you, Jesus said. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, Jesus said. Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. So the Lord forgave him for denying him, and he had a mission for him. And it was because of Peter's repentance and willingness to change. And we know that he operated from that point in the fear of the Lord and in obedience. So I had just some questions that we can ask ourselves from time to time in dealing with fear. Are we being real and honest when seeking him? Are we pouring out our hearts to him? And David could be an example here. So in our quiet time, you know, let it not just be formulas and standard prayers, but let us just be sharing our heart and pouring our hearts out to him. Are we choosing to remember that he's able, regardless of how difficult or even impossible circumstances appear? And, you know, Caleb is an example here, you know, taking the land from the Midianites. That he didn't run from it. He didn't bury his head in the sand. He knew it was going to be a tough job, but he knew it was fighting on their side. Do we stay out of his way and let his plan unfold in our lives, or do we step in and try to manipulate things? You know, again, Abraham. And you talk about the act where his faith was credited to him as righteousness. When he was asked to sacrifice his son, I'm thinking he probably had some fears leading up to that day. You know, this was his only son that God had promised him, and now he's being asked to sacrifice. But he didn't run from it. He didn't refuse. He was ready to follow through with it. So I think Abraham might have learned not to try and manipulate the situation, but just obey God. Do we remember when we succeed, it's all him, and that he is faithful and patient? This Gideon would be an example here. God kept reassuring him and working with Gideon. Do we remember he's willing to work with us where we're at and what we have and who we are? Moses would be an example here in dealing with the Israelites. Do we get the message when we want to run and he deals with us, corrects us? Again, an example of Jonah. Are we seeking to change and repent when we deny him? And Peter would be the example here. So one last point here. Is our fear of the Lord stronger than our worldly fears? And some examples of how we can acquire more of a fear of the Lord. Considering his creation, to remember his greatness and his awesomeness. Respecting his word. Learning from scriptural examples, some of the individuals that I just mentioned. Welcoming his discipline, which is not always an easy thing. But again, he disciplines those he loves. And through that, our faith will grow. And finally, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, talking about the duty of man. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. So that's all I have.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Very good. Who would you like to close you in prayer?
Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this word, Father. We thank you for the blessings that it can bring to us, Lord. And Father, we do ask that you just encourage us and give us the ability to have faith that is stronger than our fear. Father, we just thank you that you have enlightened us to these things, Lord God. And let us think about them, Lord God, so that we can actually change our actions in the future. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.